human tendency says, if you're going to start a movement, man, get famous celebrities, get the big names. One thing that the Lord does, especially Jesus, he finds the least among the people.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter explores the Lord's method of doing great works with unlikely servants.
He didn't find the mayor of Samaria. He finds the woman at the well. He does that with his disciples, some stinky fishermen from Galilee. Those are his dudes. Jesus seems to go from the bottom up, and those testimonies are what are really powerful.
We read in John chapter 4 that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. That was a significant outcome of being made aware of the Samaritan woman's sordid sinful past. On today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter, we'll explore how the Lord accomplishes extraordinary works through imperfect servants, demonstrating his power and grace.
There was once a beggar who lived near the king's palace. And the king invited everyone in the realm to a big banquet. Now, the only requirement was you needed something to wear that would be considered royal clothing. The beggar desperately wanted to attend, but only had some old beggar's rags. That was all he had to his name. And so he was really sad, dejected, bummed. But he had an idea, and he thought, why not give it a shot? So he went to try to seek audience of the king. And the king gave him a clear green light to come and talk to him. So he stood before the throne, the beggar in his rags. And he said, "Oh, king, you're so gracious to invite us to the banquet, but these clothes are all I have. You know, do you have any idea how I could maybe come to the banquet?" And the king graciously said, "I will give you the garments of my son, the prince. I'll give you some princely garments." And, you know, the guy thought, wow, the king would never help him. But when the king did, he was blown away at the king's graciousness and kindness. And the beggar was given the princely robes. The guy was carrying his beggar clothes as he changed into the princely garments. And the king said, "Man, you can burn those garments, man. Those are yours to keep. The princely garments are yours." And the guy said, "Thank you." And as he walked out, he just kind of held on to his stinky old beggar's rags. But later the food was brought to the courts and the beggar shows up in his princely garments, but he still had under his arm his old beggar's rags because you never know when you might need those again. And, you know, he was carrying them and, you know, they're kind of cumbersome and sort of smelly. In fact, really stinky. When he went to the banquet, man, he was going through the buffet and people were like, "Man, you know, this food smells so good, but what's that other smell, you know, kind of thing." And he was kind of trying to hide it away and with one arm sort of awkwardly trying to dish up some food from the banquet, but he was sort of struggling and, you know, just really kind of not really enjoying the evening because he was so busy trying to hang on to his old beggar's rags. Well, years passed, the banquet was over, but he was able to wear the princely garments. And like the king had said, he could keep the garments. And the king also said, "They'll never wear out. You know, they'll be good forever." But the guy just said, "You never know when you need your old rags." And so there he just kind of kept them until finally years later on his deathbed, he lay there dying. Well, shockingly, the king came to visit him. And the king saw, there he was laying in his princely garments. Looked as good as new after years of wear. But over in the corner of the room there was the pile of old beggar's rags. And the king said, "Why did you still carry those around? I told you to get rid of them." And the king said, "Did you ever need them again?" And the beggar said, "No, I never needed them again." And with tears in his eyes, he and the king looked at the rags and they both wept because he didn't enjoy his years that he should have because he was so busy focusing on his rags. It's a little parable story. Are you like the beggar? Do you cling on to your old stinky habits, your ways, your rags, thinking you somehow might need that? I remember talking to a guy years ago, and man, the Lord was doing a great work in his life, and he had quit smoking marijuana. And we were talking, and I remember how it came out, and I was kind of asking how he was doing, and we were kind of praying and talking about some of this stuff, and he looked a little guilty. I said, "Man, what's up?" You know, he's like, I said, "Did you really get rid of all the marijuana?" He says, "Well, yeah." I said, "All of it?" And he said, I just decided to keep one joint. It's, I call it my emergency joint. And he kept it like literally hidden on the mantle behind the clock, or something like that. It was like he literally had an emergency joint that he stashed. And I felt like the beggar's rags story. Like, you gotta let that go. You don't need that anymore. The Lord has made you new. I love Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. It says it beautifully in the sort of the Old Testament kind of way. Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath, number one, clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's the princely garments. And also it goes on and says, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So we're the beggar, our old sin stinks, but we're robed in prince's clothes, the robes of righteousness the Lord's given to us. You know, we'll still mess up, we still make mistakes, but good news, the robe never wears out. You know, that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, you know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Dumping the old rags is something you get to do. It's a get to, not a got to. Only sometimes we kind of think of, oh, I got to get rid of this or I got to get rid of that. But really the Lord's saying, no, I want you to have newness of life. I want you to experience the joy that comes from the new garments. Where do those garments get you? You can't come with your beggar's robes or clothes. You have to come with the newness of life. Well, we read here in the story of John chapter 4, kind of a beautiful picture of that we've got a woman who's probably not that great of reputation. She's a woman who's at the well at a time where she really probably is an outcast of some kind because of the time of day she was at the well. We also know she had five husbands. Now, the one she was living with at the time was not her husband. So some people say maybe her husband's just died in war or battle or something, or maybe they just died of disease. And I'm saying, well, don't marry her. Her record's not that healthy. You know, five guys in a row, ka-chunk, dead guys. But probably the idea is divorce. And the man that she was living with right now was not her husband at all. And that's actually just kind of a revealer. You know, you'll see websites talking about the woman at the well of Samaria. She was not a prostitute. She was not a woman of bad reputation. I think they forgot about the part she's living with the guy right now. Because in our culture, that's like, oh, that's no big deal. People live together before they get married. Come on, Pastor Brett, get out of the Stone Age and realize the way it works, you know? No, I'm telling you, there used to be a time a couple of weeks ago when people didn't live together before they were married. That was called sexual immorality or fornication. The Bible calls it that. And our culture doesn't remember that sometimes, but this woman was doing sinful stuff. Minimally, she, you know, five husbands, the one she was living with now is not her husband. And then some say, well, maybe that just means she was a woman of bad reputation minimally, but maybe even a prostitute. Others, we don't know for sure, but we do know she was a sinner. And guess what? Just like us. I just love this story. I'm not trying to harp on her sinfulness because I want to, you know, rub it in her face. I just love how gracious Jesus is to the sinner. And I love the way this woman responds to Jesus. One of my favorite New Testament stories. I love the story of the woman at the well of Samaria. So she left her old water pots and went and told the city about Jesus. Old things were passed away, all things become new. It seems to me like the woman at the well, it's instantaneous. Did you notice that? She seems changed. And we're going to see in the rest of this chapter how her change seems to be obvious and maybe even evident to the people of the town. And we're going to see the Lord do a great work here in a very unlikely place. We went through the history of Samaria, and just Jesus being there was unlikely, let alone something good happening while Jesus was there. Very unlikely. And yet we're going to see how this is such a powerful story. So let's just read the first part of this, and then we'll keep going. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. The mysterious language Jesus is using here, it's a little hard with the King James, but he's not saying you missed your opportunity, if that's what you're thinking. He's sort of hinting that, man, all you need to do is ask and you're gonna have this if you want it. That's what he's saying. So verse 11, the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So the Samaritans, despised by the Jews, the woman was also despised by the Samaritans, it seems. You know, she was married five times, living with a dude. That's one of the reasons she would have been an outcast in that culture. But I love how, while the rest of the world will abuse you and use you or think ill of you, Jesus comes and he absolutely cares about this woman. This is the kind of woman that culture would have said, something's wrong with you. What a weirdo. You're an outcast. But Jesus is always the one who sees the person and through all the other cultural wrongness. I love his compassion. He's not condemning, even though he does call out her sin because she's got to get to a place of repentance. But he's not condemning, but he's loving and gracious. This is so good. We need to be more like Jesus in this one. Wouldn't it be great if we just had the Holy Spirit just kind of correct all the little worldview idiosyncrasies that we have about men and women, race, or social status, or wealth, or poverty. Like, we all kind of built in with cultural predispositions. And I'm gonna say probably most of them are just totally whacked. We gotta have eyes like Jesus to see people with his kind of eyes. Notice the pattern, by the way, that we see here. One thing that the Lord does, especially Jesus, it seems like the pattern used by the Lord is from the bottom up. He finds the least among the people. He didn't find the mayor of Samaria or, Sychar, this town where they're at. He doesn't find the mayor or the head honcho or whatever. He finds the woman at the well. Jesus does that from the bottom up. He does that with his disciples, some stinky fishermen from Galilee. Those are his dudes. He didn't choose 12 members of the Sanhedrin to be his disciples. Jesus seems to go from the bottom up. Human tendency says, if you're gonna start a movement, man, get famous celebrities, get the big names, pay the big bucks, famous musicians, big names in politics, But some of the most powerful testimonies are from people the Lord pulled from the bottom up. And those testimonies are what are really powerful. You know, so Jesus is showing that no one is too far gone to be saved. We see that all throughout the Bible. We see that modeled here in the woman at the well of Samaria. If he can save the woman at the well, he can save you, which I love that. So Jesus turns being infamous into being invaluable. And we see her progression of her acceptance of Jesus. You know, she starts with you being a Jew. Then she says, sir, 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 three times. And then she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? She's getting closer. And then she says, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. She graduated from Jew to sir to prophet. And then she starts bringing up the Messiah. And then she says to the men of the city, is not this the Christ, the Messiah? Here's a question. Have you ever wondered about this? How did the woman at the well in Samaria, how did she know about the Messiah and the Christ? It's funny. Have you ever noticed that people that are really horrible sinners, sometimes they know their Bibles really well? We've done some times where we've been downtown Portland sharing, and I'm always kind of amazed at the meth addict down there that's talking and, you know, but you start talking the Bible with them, man, they've got like, they went to seminary. I've talked to people that are like very scholarly and know the Bible. It's kind of a funny thing. How does this woman know about the Messiah was coming? She says in verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Like she knew something that was really true there. You got to give the Samaritan woman kudos for just knowing that and actually looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Even though she was in, but listen to this, she was in a weird cult. One thing that I love about the Lord is if you really want to seek the Lord, you're going to find the Lord. I'm convinced of that. If a person truly wants to seek the Lord and is seeking after truth, you will find him. Even if you are misguided or taught wrongly, this woman was taught the weird Samaritan religion, which is a really weird religion. It was kind of paganism / Judaism. But how did she know about the Messiah? I have a hunch this poor woman who was living a life of sinfulness, she had kind of the hope of a Messiah. And how would she have known that? You know, the answer is kind of shocking if you think about it. Because all the Samaritans had or believed in was the Pentateuch. Remember we talked about that? That's all they had. It was even a tweaked version of the Pentateuch, but that's what she had. That's what she probably grew up with. So part Jewish, part, you know, mixed blood of Assyrian, what have you. She had some kind of a spiritual depth to her, even though she was a sinner. What's amazing to me is the spiritually deep people, the religious leaders, would reject Jesus. The Samaritan woman figures out in like 10 minutes that he is the Messiah. It's funny, the smartest guys religiously, spiritually, they didn't figure it out. They crucified him actually. That was their end result. But the Samaritan woman in like a 10-minute discussion finds out he's the Messiah and goes and tells the whole city. The reason that's important is you might have a PhD or an MDiv or letters behind your name, but just because you're one of the smartest people in the room does not mean that that's just a guarantee to you knowing the truth. You know, oftentimes you gotta become like a child, you gotta be simple. You might even need to be in a desperate situation before you'll actually have your eyes open to realize that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, Savior of the world. Well, this is where we pick up our story in verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. Remember the disciples just got back from Costco with the grocery bags? Because remember they were shopping and they see Jesus, he's talking to a Samaritan woman. You tell him, I'm not gonna tell him. You tell him, I'm not gonna tell him. And Jesus finishes his business. The woman runs into town and the disciples said, man, Jesus, you need something to eat. I wonder if they were trying to rescue him from his predicament. Even though he wasn't really in a predicament, he did everything willingly. But the disciples were like, let's get Jesus out. You come over here, Jesus. Were they handling Jesus here? Have some food, Jesus. I think maybe they were, and I'll tell you why. It has to do with Jesus's response. Jesus says, oh, great, thanks for bringing the food. Let's eat. He didn't say that. He actually says something different that kind of implies maybe the disciples, maybe they're misguided and say, come on, let's go eat. Verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, boy, this is loaded. Is he saying, I am full because I was just doing the will of my father and talking to the Samaritan woman? you guys are wanting to get me away from that because you're nervous and awkward and you don't get that that's what the Father in heaven wanted me to do. You know, I always do the will of the Father, Jesus said, and that he was doing that. So this is a teaching moment for the disciples. Jesus is saying, you know, listen, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And this is such a huge lesson. And man, those of you that are in ministry, maybe you found that to be true as well. When you're serving the Lord, there's a feeding part of that. You know, it was George Whitefield that said, I often am weary in the work, but I'm never weary of the work. There was a guy from the 1800s, Philip Brooks. He said, seek your life's nourishment in your life's work. And I like that. This guy, by the way, is probably most famous for writing the words to O Little Town of Bethlehem, the Christmas song. But he was an effective minister. But when they asked him, you know, how, because he was so busy and he was a guy who worked hard, he just answered with that line, seek your life's nourishment in your life's work. And I think, you know, he's echoing what Jesus actually ultimately taught us. My meat, my food, you know, the word meat there is not a ribeye steak as much as I would like it to be. It says my meat or my food. I have a food that you don't even know about, disciples. Where did you get the food, you know? And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish the work. So there's a question for you. Does the work that you do nourish you? There's an interesting question for you. There is a difference, by the way, between your work and maybe your job. I wonder if there's a difference that you've recognized. Some of you, you know, your job is just work. There's nothing that's a blessing about it. And I commend you for doing that kind of work because if a man doesn't work, he doesn't what? Eat. That's what the Bible says. So that's kind of important. You got to have a job for sure. But there is something, in my opinion, as a guy who's worked in ministry most of his life, there's something that feeds you in being able to do something that's eternal, something that's lasting, something that has to do with people getting saved, ministry. It's just such a blessing to be that. I count it a real blessing. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. There's a delight. Basically, Jesus is saying, what I just did, ministering to that Samaritan woman, the disciples would have thought, that's exhausting. I don't want anything to do with that, talking to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus said, that just fed me. I don't even need your food from Costco, because I feel fed from ministering.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing out the various teaching moments of Jesus for both the disciples and the woman at the well in the familiar passage of John chapter 4 on today's Word. And there's much more to come next time, and I also hope you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day for more of today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me. Brett, your teaching style as a pastor is going through the Bible one chapter at a time.
Yeah.
And although you stay up to date with current events and the challenges that we all face in life, why is it important to look to Scripture as our source for truth?
Man, it's a great question. And I believe very firmly it's the one hope we have, the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Mm. You know, the Bible teaches, Paul told young Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. Just the power of the Word, it's what people need, even if they don't know it. The Word is the very solid foundation that we can shape our worldview and know it's the one true wisdom, direction from God. Everything else is pretty shaky when you talk about information, but the Word is the most reliable, dependable of all, and that's why we focus on that.
That's excellent. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And for those joining us for the first time here on Today's Word, you'll hear Pastor Brett share verse by verse, chapter by chapter from God's Word. Again, go to todayswordradio.com for more information. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue in the Gospel of John chapter 4, as Jesus used a phrase that had never been spoken before. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.